So this morning we're going to continue in our going through the book of 1 John. We're going to begin with 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And we're going to read 1 John 2, 20 through 23 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Amen. Real quick, as a matter of review, last week we were verses 18 and 19, and we talked about Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist and what that entailed. And one of the key points about that is it talks about in verse 19 that the people that went out and were no longer part of fellowship, spreading false ideas about Jesus, were themselves Antichrist, small a, spirit of Antichrist. And we see that spirit at work today. And the fact that they went out and left and began speaking falsely was the evidence that they had actually never been part of the body of Christ. And so we transition here, the Bible transitions, and we open up with verse 20. We open up with this word, but. In English language, we're contrasting two ideas, two competing thoughts. We talked about those that have wandered away from the faith, those that were never part of the faith. So they actually didn't wander away from it. They just revealed themselves to not be part of it. However, these verses, we're speaking to Christians, those who are part of it. Those who, as the word says, have received the anointing from the Holy One. The Holy One, when it's written like this in the Bible, the three previous times where this is written, it's speaking of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So the anointing received is from Jesus. He has given us this anointing. And we know all things. Now, this doesn't mean we're know-it-alls. We have no need of study. That's not what the word is saying there, that we know all. It means that we know the source of all, God's word. And more importantly, we know Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us to determine what does the word mean. When it says that you know all things, it is not telling us that we're omniscient. Obviously, Holy Spirit is telling you in your heart. You know you don't know all things. But you know what? You know the things of God. You know what Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you for the purpose and plan He has for your life. And so we're contrasting this with the previous verses of those who had infiltrated the early church and had caused many to fall away. However, those of us who remain, those of us who are part of the church, are not like them. We have this anointing from God that preserves us and informs us. And so we want to be careful as we read this. It sounds like we need to understand what the word is saying here, that it's Holy Spirit. It's the anointing that we have received from the Holy One. It's the sealing of the Holy Spirit is what preserves us. We are not more clever than those who fall away. We're not somehow smarter than them or better than them. It's only because Holy Spirit has truly come into our lives that we are preserved. Those people did not truly allow the Holy Spirit into their lives. They maybe had an intellectual moment where they thought it made sense. Maybe they had an emotional reaction to an appeal from a pastor. Maybe they just followed some friends up to an altar someday and thought they were Christian at that point. But they didn't follow up. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are not like that. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have this anointing from God that preserves us. It's because we know the truth and we can recognize the lies. Those that you see that spread their false doctrines, the false information, the small a antichrists that go out and spread the gospel of the evil one, we recognize the falsehood right away because we recognize lies. And that's the problem. That's those who aren't truly filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not being led by the Holy Spirit, you will fall for the lies. Because people with lots of letters after their name, they must be educated because they've got fancy titles. They went to fancy schools. They wasted 12, 14 years of their lives inside colleges. They must know what they're speaking of. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education. But there's something wrong with indoctrination. And far too many of them get indoctrinated and come to people who did not truly repent and turn their lives over to Jesus. They did not make him Lord. They did not invite Holy Spirit into their lives. They thought they could somehow have Jesus as a Savior, but not as Lord. And because of that, then they look at the Bible and start to try and make it make sense to them. They then take the Word of God and try to mash it into their worldview, and that is wrong. And that's as Christians, when we hear them say stuff, we recognize the lie. They'll say things like homosexuality was not in the Bible before 1948. Wrong. That's wrong. That the English word, okay, I will allow that, but the Hebrew words are much more clear from the Old Testament on. See, but people who aren't indwelt with Holy Spirit, people who don't know, who aren't anchored, will fall for that lie. And that's just one. I'm not picking on any one sin more than the other, but that seems to be the one that's out in the world the most right now. But we recognize that. We're like, wait a minute, that can't be true. Well, actually, there were no English words in your Bible prior to the 1500s because there wasn't an English Bible. So, but you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, and these concepts were clearly pointed out. The word Trinity does not appear in the English Bible or in any of the previous translations of the Bible, but we all know that God does exist. One essence, three persons. It's a mystery. We don't know how it all happens, but we understand that it does, so we don't need the English word to understand what the concept means. So we see lies like that come to us all the time. But through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can know all things that pertain to righteousness and godliness. He'll direct our paths. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 reads, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So this is the assurance that I want to make sure that you have as Christians. I want you to understand something, that it is God who establishes you. It's God who has anointed you. And he has sealed us and he's given us Holy Spirit as a guarantee. It's the down payment. It's the evidence of our transformation. And one of the tools of the enemy is he wants to come along and say to you, but you still have this, you have this battle in your spirit. You have this battle in your soul where you understand the good, but something is pulling you towards the bad, and this is a constant battle going on. And if you've got this battle, therefore you can't be saved. And that's a lie from the enemy, because the only reason you have a battle is because you do have a regenerated spirit who's trying to live the right way. See, people who are not born again, people who do not have the Spirit of God, have no feelings like that. Oh, sure, maybe they feel guilty around mom and dad for a minute when they get caught doing something wrong. But deep down inside, they don't fight the battle. They don't have any sort of battle inside where they're trying to live the right life because they think the life they're living is right. They think if the world would just get on board with their lifestyle, everything would be fine. It's not a problem with them. It's a problem with everyone else. That's a lie. See, there's no internal battle. Their battle is entirely external. It's with the world. It's with the Supreme Court. It's with the politicians. It's with you as a Christian. But there's no internal struggle because their spirit is lost and it's on the highway to hell and they're happy to go along with it. They just want you to leave them alone as they go. See, it's only a Christian that's going to have that battle, that struggle, because you're now struggling against the flesh. You're struggling against a world system that is contrary to you. But I want you to have assurance in that struggle. Because what is 2 Corinthians 1 telling us? He who establishes you, you've been established by God. He has anointed you in Christ. He has sealed you, and he's given you the Spirit in your hearts as a guarantee. You notice you're not involved in any of that. See, we're established together with each other in Jesus. Jesus himself speaking in John 10, 28 and 29, I give them eternal life. That's me and you as Christians. We receive eternal life from him. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It doesn't say no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand as long as they make sure and be in church every Sunday. Nobody can take them from my Father's hand as long as they're reading their Bible 5 days a week, as long as they tithe, as long as they knock on doors, as long as there's no as long as in the Scripture. It says no one can take them from my Father's hand. God has sealed you. God is holding you. Okay, so we have assurance that the victory is ours. We still have to work it out. We're still fighting it out on this plane of existence. And we will until the day the Lord pulls us home. But we have the assurance of going home. We have the assurance of victory over these things. The enemy wants to tell you you're not and pull you out of the game. He wants to make you sit on the sidelines, wondering if you're really a Christian. You are. If you're worrying about that, you are. The world doesn't worry about that. The world doesn't care that they're on their way to hell. They're perfectly happy with it. That's why they're mad when you point it out to them. We are set aside and consecrated to God for his purposes. We're held by him, established by him, along with all the believers for the will of God. See, we do well to understand it's for God's will. You were saved not for you, but for God. See, we forget that sometimes. We think that, well, I'm clever enough. I'm smart enough. I'm good-looking enough. God, of course, would pick me. It was not about you. It was never about you. This might not be a popular message, but we need to understand it, because when we understand it, then we understand that it's not about us doing to keep it. I know everybody knows that Friday was Halloween, and I'm not about to get into any sermon about the holiday, but what I am going to talk to you about is what that day, another name for that day is Reformation Day. That's the day that Martin Luther decided to challenge the Catholic Church, and I'm not going to get into all the doctrine on that, but I'm going to tell you that there was some particular items that came out of that Reformation. And if we will understand these things, it will do us so much good in our spiritual walk. And there were five concepts, and they spoke in Latin back then. That's how they had their arguments, were in Latin. So they came up with these five things. They're called solas, which are basically English words for alone, only. And there were five solas that came out of this Reformation. I'm going to tell them to you in English, so you don't have to worry about learning Latin. Faith alone. Your salvation is by faith alone. Not works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us it's not by works of righteousness that we do. It's by faith alone through grace. God's grace. Again, those two working together. It's God chose to do it. Faith alone. Grace alone. In Christ alone. God chose to save you. He gave you the faith to believe in Jesus. It's in Jesus alone, not Jesus in the church, not Jesus in works. It's just Jesus alone. And the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible alone, not any extra resources, not your ideas, not your thoughts. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. For God's glory. He's going to save you to show that He is glorious. That He is gracious enough to save lost people who are not deserving of it. That's the whole point. That's the point of salvation. So He's going to save you. Now, why am I harping on this? Because I need you to understand, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, I'm praying, I believe everyone here is a Christian. If you're not, let's talk about this afterwards. I want to make sure you're cleared up on that. But if you're a Christian, you're secure. See, you will remain. That doesn't mean you may not have your moments of wandering in the wilderness. We've all been there. But we come back. So we come back because we have the promise of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He, Lord, that has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. You notice you are not in there. It doesn't say, I'm very confident of this very thing, that Scott is going to be able to accomplish all that the Lord has for him. It doesn't say that. I am so confident that the Lord is going to finish this work for me. That's what I'm confident in. My confidence is in Him. It doesn't say that He's confident in your ability to work this out, that you're going to complete it. God is going to complete it. Jesus didn't start it, and then it's up to us to finish it. There's some people that will teach you that. And that is so wrong. Also, it's very discouraging. It's very discouraging because, as I said, we have an enemy who likes to seek out holes in our armor, seek out weaknesses and exploit them. And if he can get you to sit down and question your salvation and sit down and think that you're no good, that you're not worthy, He can make you stop seeking the Lord, stop following the Lord, stop working for His kingdom. But instead, you want to have victory over the enemy? Agree with him. Wait, you just said agree? Yeah, you're not worthy. You're right. Praise God, I wasn't worthy, but He did anyways. You're not good enough. I know I never could have been good enough. Praise God, that's how good salvation is. You're right. I don't need to argue with you, enemy, because I wasn't. I know what I'm capable of doing, and you're right. But God saved me. Why? For His glory alone. But now we're firmly established in this, that we are held, established, appointed, completed. It says that we're completed by Him. We don't have to complete it. It's not us, it's Him. And then we can now move forward in that. We're established in this, and now we can know the truth of that and all the truths that come out of that. Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth. That's why Jesus calls Him the Spirit of Truth. In John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So you're going to know the lies when they present themselves because it just doesn't sound right. It hits your ears wrong. You know when the person that the telemarketer calls you, that's not a native English speaker, right? The words they are saying are English, but they just don't land right. They're not mixed right. The conjunction, it just isn't hitting your ear right. Right? We all know that, right? We've all had that phone call. It's the same thing when you hear the lies of the enemy. It's Bible words. It's Bible words, but they don't hit right. They're not sounding right. That's because your spirit is saying no. Holy Spirit's going, no. But they have 2 million followers on Facebook. They're wrong. But my cousin, who is really Christian, they follow him. They're wrong. I'm not saying your cousin's wrong. I'm saying that person is wrong. I don't care who follows them. I don't care if I recommend them to you. If they say something wrong, they're wrong. They're wrong. When it hits your ears and you go, that's your spirit going, I'm leading you into truth. That's error. Let's get back into truth. Let's get back into truth. See, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of those untruths. And John is confident. He's talking to those in this second section here that we opened with in 1 John chapter 2. He's saying, but you're not like those. You're not being led astray with the false doctrines of this world. I'm confident in you because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is leading you into all truth. You're not going to walk away into error. I'm confident in these things with you. You're not going to fall for the lies. So we're going to, and this isn't even just a New Testament. It's a biblical concept, because the Old Testament even tells us in Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Again, not all knowing, we're not omniscient, but what do we understand? We understand all the things of God. Do we have perfect understanding of all the things of God? No. But we understand the things of God, and we understand the things that are not of Him. You know, we look around in the things that in this world that pass for justice. We definitely see evil men and women are out there determining what justice is in this world. There's a woman, member of parliament in Finland, I believe it is, who is on her sixth or seventh trial for posting Romans chapter 1 in response to what the Finnish church did there. And it was, it was mostly about their having a pride day at the Finnish church. So it was about homosexuality. But that's what she just posted, that it's wrong to, not just to not condemn it, but to go along and to celebrate things that are wrong. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, 31. That you understand that you're celebrating things that are evil. And she was condemning her church. She's a member of parliament. She's condemning the church, which is actually funded by parliament over there, funded by the government. And she's been tried. She's on her sixth trial, because they have no such thing as double jeopardy. She's been found innocent, but they keep trying her because they don't have double jeopardy in their country. Again, understand what rights you lose as soon as you leave the United States. People are like, oh, well, it's a Western country. It's just like us. No, it's not. Understand what you lose as soon as you cross the border. You are blessed being here. Trust me. Let's go on to the Finnish Supreme Court. She's been tried. She's found innocent. And they just keep refiling the charges against her. That just sounds weird to us, doesn't it? And people who we know are guilty, we see them get off and everybody's like, well, they're guilty. And the prosecutor's like, we knew they were guilty. The jury said they're innocent. What can we do? Our hands are tied. You can't try them again. And Finland's like, yes, you can. Just keep charging them over and over again. I'm like, why are we talking about Finland for? Because you're seeing evil people perverting justice. She posted the Bible verse. That's all she did. She didn't comment on it. She just said, here's what the Bible says, guys. Evil people that do not understand justice. Bible. Oh, look, it's right here in the Bible, too. It's in the headlines of the news today, and it's in the Bible as well. We do well to remember this rule from school on true-false tests. Statement is mostly true, but it has one little degree of error. The answer is false. That always stumped us when we were taking those tests. Like, well, these first three things are true, but this is a falsehood. So it's mostly true. There's no mostly true. It's true-false. For example, you hear, God loves the world. True. Jesus died for sin. Also true. Therefore, all will be forgiven. False. That's a false statement. You have to write, we need to rightly understand God's love. What does it mean that God so loved the world? What does it mean, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated? What does it mean when it says, you love me, therefore the Father loves you, Jesus says. We need to understand those things. Jesus died for sin. That's true. But we need to understand sufficiency and efficiency. Jesus' sacrifice, sufficient for the whole world, efficient, effective only for those who repent and turn to him. There is no universal salvation. If there was, Jesus wouldn't have said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate. But wide is the path and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go by it. That's what Jesus says. So if everybody was being saved, he wouldn't have warned us with that, would he? But see, people will take that. There's actually been conferences of people that got together and they took the Bible and they took, you may have red letter edition of the Bible where it has the words of Jesus are in red. They actually took theirs and they put the words of Jesus into three colors because they were smart. A bunch of letters behind all their names. You had all kinds of letters. PhD, MDIV, all fancy letters. And they decided that they should decide the words of Jesus were either going to be green, yellow, or red. Green is like, well, yeah, Jesus said that. And yellow is like, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And then red is like, well, Jesus definitely didn't say that. Because, you know, we're at a conference in Chicago in the 1990s, and we definitely need more than, I don't know, like Matthew, who was there with him, or John, who happened to follow him around, and Mark, because Mark did is talk to Peter about stuff. And Luke, who was like the original investigative journalist who went around asking people questions, what would they know? Clearly, they didn't have any of the letters after their name that we have. So we know more. Lies. Evil people who don't understand the truth. See, when we understand what the truth of God is and study, we see the Holy Spirit is going to confirm what the Word of God says. And then as we study that, it's going to begin to transform us. That's how we're going to begin to live the life. What is the secret to having that victory in that battle, as we talked about earlier, a few moments ago, that's waging inside of you? I know what I'm supposed to do, but this is pulling me the wrong way. How do I have victory over that? How do I move into a victory with that? Ephesians 4, 22-24 gives us the answer. Where do we start to have that victory? Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We can all read that and go, oh yeah, I know that guy. Yeah. How do I get rid of him? Well, you put him off, and then verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's your mind is the battlefield. Put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. He was created righteous and holy. You won't become righteous and holy. You're a new man. When you were born again, you were created righteous and holy. You are. I know your spouse is looking at you going, I don't think so. And no, my earth suit, my body, my flesh, my mind doesn't always exhibit that. But my spirit was created righteous and holy when I received it from God. It was a brand new one. And that lives in me. And now there's a fight between that spirit and the old spirit, between the flesh and the spirit of God. But as we renew our mind by studying Scripture, by prayer, then we understand who we are in Jesus. And we can move forward from victory to victory as we learn who we are. Understanding the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. It's not about voting, although voting is important. It's not about letter-writing campaigns or protesting. And those are privileges that we have as Americans, and I encourage you to use them. But that's not spiritual warfare. It's not keyboard warring on Facebook or Instagram. That's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is you in prayer. It is you listening to God in prayer. Even more than you talk. I mean, we can all agree that God probably has a little bit more to say than we do, right? I hope so. I hope we all believe that God has more to add to the conversation than we do. So maybe our prayer life should be at least as much, if not more, listening than talking. Well, how do I know if those voices, those thoughts are really from God? That is a great question. Thank you for asking that. Any thought that denies Jesus as the Christ is a liar. Any that denies Jesus, the Father and the Son, is also Antichrist. In John 5, 23 and 24, we read Jesus speaking that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not will get, they have it already. And they shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. If we honor the Son and the Father, so any voice, any thought that does not honor the Father, does not honor the Son, is not of God. If it doesn't point you back to Jesus, it's not of God. So we pass from life because we believe in and honor Jesus as the only one sent by God. We don't dismiss him as a good teacher. He was not a radical social justice warrior. He is Savior. He is the only begotten of the Father. He paid the price for your sins. And he died on a cross, but rose after 3 days and now is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. If those facts aren't true, we need to bolt the doors, close this thing down, and find something else to do on Sunday because this is meaningless. Those truths matter. And when you tell people, oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a social justice warrior. He was about justice. Yes, he was a great teacher. Not good. He was great. But those belittle him when you don't put up first and foremost, he is Lord. He is Savior. He was the sacrifice for your sins, for your sins, for my sins. He went to a cross. I said before, you hear this all the time, you know, if you were the only person in the world, God loved you so much, Jesus would have died for you. And we're like, that's really great. And that's a true statement. True. But there's another truth that's wrapped up in there that we need to understand. Do you realize that if you were the only person that lived, it would still have required his death on a cross to pay for your individual sins? Well, not mine. It was like for the whole world. No, yours, my personal sins would still have required Jesus to go to that cross. Just one person. Now, how does he make that apply to everybody? He's God. He can do it. But that's what is the punishment of sin. See, if you don't understand that, if you're sitting there and somehow in the back of your mind is going, well, not me. Scott's a bad guy, but not me. If you have that thought for a moment, you don't understand who God is. And I fear for you. I fear for you because you don't understand how holy God is. He is holy. He won't be approached in some flippant, offhand manner. Aaron lost two sons to find that out. Some guy touched the ark the wrong way. He found out with death. God is holy, and you will approach him the way he says, or you will suffer the consequences. And to think that somehow your balance beam, your goodness, is somehow going to make you righteous in his eyes, you are sorely mistaken. I'm sorry. You don't understand God if you don't understand how much you needed Jesus. So to deny Jesus' divinity is to deny God. And to do that means you don't have the Father either. The Bible is making it clear that Jesus is the only correct way to approach God. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father but through me. Over in John 10, he talks about anyone that comes another way. He says, I am the door. Anyone that comes through the window is a thief and a robber. And what do we do with thieves and robbers that come through the door in Texas? They don't get treated much better in heaven. The only correct way to approach a holy God is the way he prescribed. I don't like it. It's too exclusive. Make your own universe and set your own rules. Until then, you live in his and you'll do it his way. To acknowledge Jesus, the true Jesus, not the Jesus of the people who decide what his words really were and weren't, not the people that decide Jesus' pronouns. They demand you respect theirs, but they don't respect his. Not those people. Those people don't get to tell you who the real Jesus is. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, will tell you who the real Jesus is. And if you choose to approach another way, a different way, then you're in trouble. You understand the holiness of God. If you truly understand the holiness of God, you will understand the depth of your wretchedness. See, you hear that song all the time, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Pause. Wait a minute. No. Because it's when you understand your wretchedness, then you can understand how amazing that grace is. It's just a song. It's a catchy tune. It's something we sing at funerals or holiday time or whatever you want to feel religious. But you don't understand that song until you understand how wretched you are and how amazing that grace is that he chooses to even look at you, let alone save you. Understand that there's a holy God who paid your debt in order to restore relationship, because that's what he wanted to do. He's going to save who he's going to save because that is to his glory. See, if it was somehow about you, if you somehow made it yourself righteous, if you somehow made yourself worthy, then it wouldn't be glorious to God to save you. He'd kind of be obligated to, wouldn't he? That's why it can't be about works. It can't be about you doing anything. Because then you kind of would deserve it. And God would not be as gracious. Grace would cease to be as amazing as it is. It would suddenly become a debt that you're owed. We have to understand that. We have to come to God rightly understanding that. And as we do, then we understand our assurance. We understand our sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have to worry about walking away. You may get out in the desert. You may find yourself wandered off, and I haven't been in church in a while, and you're questioning whether or not you're saved or not. But if these words hit you, and something in your spirit goes, yeah, you need to return home. You need to get back to God. Then it's time to come back to God. End your wandering. End the wandering because he saved you for a purpose. I mean, for his glory, yes, but there's something else he wants you to do. And I don't know what that is, but Holy Spirit knows what it is. You can get with him and he'll tell you. But I encourage you to understand who you are in Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you're not saved. You've never submitted your life to Jesus. You've never made him Lord. You just heard me go on some rant here for a few minutes. I'm begging you, please think about this. Please pray about this. Please come to Jesus. Come to him while you still have time. You have not committed an unpardonable sin. You're here today. There's breath in your lungs. There's still opportunity. There's still life to be lived. The question is, will you live it for Jesus and for God and for his truth? Or are you going to continue to live it for yourself? And I got news for you. If you're living it for yourself, you're actually kind of living it for the world and the devil. Reject the lies of the world and the devil. You have the truth of Jesus. Abide in it. So I encourage you today to seek God. I think we're all convicted that none of us are seeking him the way that we should. None of us are praying as much as we should, or reading, or just being still before God as much as we should. So I pray that this encourages you this week to draw closer to him. Maybe if even for the first time. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to discuss them with you afterwards. I'll stay as long as you need to. But our altar is open. Everybody, if you wouldn't mind, let's go ahead and stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward to the altar for any reason, I'd be glad to pray with you. Let's pray that these words have encouraged you as Christians. Maybe challenged you a little bit, but encouraged you. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for such amazing grace. Grace that even saved a wretch like me. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God who chose grace instead of justice. There's coming a day where justice is going to be served, but in the meantime, there's so much abundant grace out there for us to partake in. I pray that everyone would find that before it's eternally too late. And Father, for all those that came today, again, a blessing upon each and every one of them. Father, that you will encourage us as we go through this week, that you'll take these words and make them real to us, and that we will apply them. Father, for everybody that is here today, for those that were unable to be here, we pray that they will be safe and join with us again as soon as opportunity allows. And all these things, by the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a great week.
Once was lost.